Let us bow and pray. Holy Father, thank you for this word you have spoken, that Jesus Christ is exalted as your Son, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that the Son is reigning now over all the powers of the earth, and that he rules even now through his mighty word, that through the scriptures he speaks, that he gives life to the dead, he saves us as his people, and he humbles the kings of the earth. Lord, we gladly give our full allegiance to your Son and give you all the glory in exalting him. For his sake we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Ruth and chapter 1. Tonight I want not so much to carry on the story of Ruth, verse by verse, as we've been following it through, but really try to share with you one of the great themes of the book of Ruth. And so please hear with me from chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Do you ever feel a pressure to be extraordinary? Do you ever feel a pressure that life should always be amazing and exciting and one of constant change? Do you feel this pressure in your Christian life that you've got to be something special as a Christian? Someone who's going to stand out from the crowd. Do you feel pressurized that you've got to be some kind of super saint, an amazing parent, a saint who knows his Bible back to front, that everyone else looks up to, someone who's a prayer warrior, a great leader, a servant in the church? Do you ever feel under that pressure that you must be missing something in your ordinary life? That life just seems boring, uneventful, can I say ordinary? Because you see, one of the strange things going on in our culture today, the more democratized we become, is the more going with that is the pressure for everyone to be special. There seems to be this cultural idea that everyone should be famous for 15 minutes. There's an expectation that life should always be glamorous and exciting and good, and that we should all be striving to be the most successful, the most popular, the most exciting person. And I think you see that this cultural idea that life should always be special is even shaping the Christian church. We seem to have a celebrity culture in the wider Christian world, where a few select pastors are lifted up onto pedestals and they head up movements and we all chase after them, and every time they release a new book, it flies off the shelves. And there are so many Christian voices telling us constantly, we've got to be more radical, more extraordinary in our faith. We should all be doing great, exciting things for God. And of course, there's some truth to all things. But the message I want to share with you is quite different. I want to share with you a message that says, enjoy the ordinary Christian life. Enjoy the ordinary Christian life. That there is great joy in just the ordinary, normal Christian life. One of the many reasons we need the book of Ruth in our Bible is because it corrects this sensational idea about living the Christian life. Because it tells us of three ordinary saints living ordinary lives. And nothing particularly dramatic or unusual happens in their story. Ruth and Boaz in themselves are not part of extraordinary events of international importance. They don't take part in grand revelatory works of God. Their story is of ordinary saints working out their call to know God through the ordinary trials of everyday life. And we need this very personal book of Scripture to reshape our thinking so that we learn to be like a Ruth and a Boaz, how to live the ordinary Christian life. And we need their thinking of how to view life to permeate our thinking, for our minds to be reshaped so we're not always trying to follow this constant craving for the new and exciting. And so instead, we learn how to enjoy the everyday small things of life, so that we learn how to enjoy what God is doing in everyday life. Because for most of us, the Christian life is in one sense going to be ordinary. We're going to raise our families. We're going to love our churches. We're going to work hard at our jobs or in the home. And most of us will pass away in old age. And we'll have made little lasting impact on the world that we can see. Most of the time, our daily life is going to be ordinary. You get up, you make breakfast, you wash the dishes, you drive to work through a traffic jam, you're late for a meeting, you might play football with the kids, and so on. Well, as Christians, we are called to be the most content and joyful people in the world. And so what we've got to learn is the joy that God has for us, the real joy in these ordinary things of life. This is where Ruth can help us. Because the key to having that joy is to have a healthy understanding of providence. A healthy understanding of providence. You see, the book of Ruth consciously rests upon a doctrine of providence. God's providence is the foundation of the book. It is woven into the very fabric of its story. Now, of course, by providence, we mean God's perfect and total control of all things. Providence is God's perfect and total control of all things. The Westminster Confession begins to describe it this way: God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least. By his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, the Confession does go on to state, very helpfully, that God works out this providential control through secondary causes. And in this way, God is not the author of any sin or evil. And that God can work above and apart from ordinary means. Understand it perhaps like this: God will cause the crops to grow in the fields, but through secondary causes. He will send the rain. Insects will pollinate. Farmers will use insecticides. The light of the sun will beam down upon them. And all these things together are what makes them grow. But through these secondary causes, it is Almighty God caring over his planet. These things are the means, but God is the one who causes them all to be and to work. And then the Confession finishes its section by reminding us that in providence, God works especially to care for his church. In his control of all things, well, it means we shouldn't be surprised when we hear of Christians who have remarkable coincidences in their life. that either have protected them or that led them to come to know Christ. Such is God's perfect control, and he especially manifests it in the way that he cares for his people. And so you see this wonderful truth of providence all the way through the story of Ruth. In that verse, in verse 6 of chapter 1, you see the scripture make this distinction between God as the first and absolute cause and secondary causes. During the days of the long famine, food is restored to Israel. The rains come. The land yields its produce. There is bread for the people. It is harvest time. But what does the scripture say? The Lord had visited his people. It was his gracious work. You see also the Lord's perfect control of time and events. In chapter 2, Ruth just happens to be in the field of Boaz when it just happens that Boaz comes down to visit. And this chance meeting leads to their marriage and the saving of Ruth. Now, of course, when we see providence, we understand there's nothing chance about it. It was the hand of the Lord. And so consequently, we see how the Lord is in control of our relationships. He brings Naomi and Ruth together through the most unlikely set of circumstances. I could put it this way. God has one of his elect children, and she's living in ignorance and sin in the country of Moab. But he will redeem her. And so Naomi, if I could put it this way, must go to Moab. Her son must marry Ruth. And so through these means, Ruth is brought to a saving faith. And then through her, Naomi rescued. He brings Ruth and Boaz together, and this wonderful new godly family is created. If you are married or have a family, rejoice. The Lord has brought you together. We see the Lord governs over the world through his law in the book. He works through his law providentially. It is because Boaz is keeping the law that Ruth is able to glean in the fields. And so that perhaps just scratches the surface. But do you see how the whole book hangs together on God's providential control? Without it, there's no Ruth. There's no story. There's no redemption. Well, why is understanding providence the key to enjoying everyday life as a Christian? Well, let me suggest just three simple thoughts to help us apply it to our lives. How does this help us enjoy everyday life? Well, first, let us learn to look past the gift to the giver. We've got to learn to look past the gift to the giver. Think again of what it says in that verse in verse 6. The scripture describes this renewing of the land after this long famine. But it describes it this wonderful personal way. The Lord visited his people. Now the scripture could have said, and there was rain, or there was a healthy harvest. But the Spirit has it written. Look past the blessing itself to the hand of the one who sent it. That it was the Lord. And if you want to enjoy everyday life, you've got to practice learning how to do the same. That every good thing that comes to you is coming to you from the Lord. It is him. In every good thing that you know and experience in life, it is the Lord giving you these gifts. In our old family home in Wigan, there's a piece of coloured stained glass over the front door. The house had originally been built as a vicarage. And so many years since, that glass had become rather dull and dingy. Most of the time you probably wouldn't even notice it. But at just the right time, on a sunny day, in the morning, the sunlight could hit it in just the right way that made it seem to come alive. And the colours would seem so fresh and bright. And sometimes it even would reflect some of those colours onto the wall of the hall. It took the light shining through it to bring out its real beauty and make it a joy. And it's the same thing with created things. It's only when you begin to see that it's the beauty of God shining through them that we really begin to enjoy them. He is, in the word of James, the giver of every good gift. That everything we enjoy in this world is God actively choosing to bless us and do us good. The Lord Jesus even goes so far as to say, the rising of the sun each morning is an act of God's kindness to all, even to the wicked. Now, we take the rising of the sun every day for granted, don't we? What's more ordinary than that? More predictable than that? But look, says the Lord, pass the gift to the one who is providentially in control, working through it, doing you good. It is his love and his kindness to you on display. And each one of these gifts, these good things that you know, is personal. The Lord visited his people. Do you get the sense of it being phrased that way? Not just that the Lord allows these things to be, or they just fall out this way, or in some kind of mechanistic, dry sense, the Lord just gives us these things. He visits us. He comes to us through these gifts. He is personally caring for us, looking on us, visiting us. These good gifts are all tokens of his personal affection for us. Do you have a nice warm house to go home to tonight? Is there someone in your life who says they love you? Did you enjoy a nice meal for lunch today? Have you been helped by medicine during an illness? Do you have a nice soft bed or a warm coat or a car that works? Do not separate these gifts from the one who is giving them to you. They may have come to you through means, through secondary causes. You might go out to work and earn your pay packet and buy some of these things. But look through them all to the hand of the giver who ordained that they should be given to you. When you go outside and you marvel at that quiet beauty of the stars on a clear evening. Or on a summer's day when you look up and you feel the pleasure of the sun on your face. When you enjoy the smell of fresh flowers, the taste of chocolate or beer, these are his gifts to you, sent down to us. And in every one of them, God, if we but had eyes to see it, is visiting us. So when you consider how much we all have in life, how great is his kindness and love that there's not a person on the planet where not every day God is giving some kind of good, kind gift, that his mercy, his compassion is over all. So enjoy the things of creation. Enjoy all that is good in the world. As it says in 1 Timothy 4, everything created by God is good. Or think of Paul's instruction to the Philippians. If anything is lovely, if anything is true, if anything is pure, think on these things. But what will make these ordinary things so wonderful, so joyful in your heart, is when you realize they come from God. That when you look at them and go, oh, that's a gift from my Father. That's where the joy comes. I promise you, as your preacher, that if you can start to practice in each moment giving thanks for these blessings, you'll begin to be amazed at how you're surrounded by his goodness. And you'll begin to see that there's nothing ordinary about daily life, but that we are continually blessed by the Almighty. To paraphrase John Newton, actually, we will know that we are growing as God's children when we learn that we can happily live without all such blessings because God is ours. But that also when we do get such blessings, we are receiving God through them. I hope this isn't too frivolous to say, but currently I am banned from going into toy shops by Kristen because I just cannot stop myself. When I go in I just see, oh, such wonderful toys for Wesley, or a football. Even if it's just the smallest, cheapest thing, if I think it'll give him joy, I've just got to give it to him. And so I'm terrible, and I can't help myself. And I'm banned. Now that might be ridiculous in me, but that is the Father's heart multiplied infinitely towards you, his children. If he has not spared his own son, but given him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? No good thing, the psalmist says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those who fear him. We might not receive all these gifts now, but we surely will in heaven. Doesn't it say in Ephesians 2 that God has saved us so that in the ages to come he might show us the kindness of his grace? We are saved so that in eternity to come the Lord will bless us with these endless good gifts. Such is the Father's character and heart. And so we should learn from the book of Ruth to look around and see through all these secondary causes, through all created means, that it is all the coming to us of the loving gifts of our Father. And put as a side thought, what a comfort when you go through trials, that even they ultimately are only ever for our good as his people, and that our present sufferings are working to prepare us for the weight of glory that is to come. Look past the gifts to the giver, and you'll find ordinary life is a great joy. But the second thing, how we can learn from providence in Ruth, is that there is no such thing as a small good work. There's no such thing as a small good work. Just consider the main turning point in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, destitute, penniless, starving, homeless, nobodies. How does it all begin to change? When Boaz invites her to work in his field, and he gives her a small gesture of kindness, nothing you would think in the big scheme of things. He says to her, "You see that water that my men have drawn up from the well? You're welcome to some of that water. Here's a drink of cold, refreshing water drawn up by his men." Is there anything more ordinary than that? To invite someone to work for you, to give them a cup of water? Such a small act of kindness. But just look at the amazing consequences that all flow now out of this one small act of loving kindness. That a family is saved, a new child is born. And from that one family comes David, who will save Israel, and so on. You see, through God's providential control, even the smallest gesture of good done in his name can lead to eternal consequences for good. Think about Ruth's small act of kindness to Naomi, that she would simply stick with her, having lost her husband. And how she is rewarded by being part of the family of the King of Kings. Just by simply showing kindness to her mother-in-law and trying to care for her. It is, as Boaz prays, "May the Lord reward you for your kindness." The Lord is no man's debtor. Every act of kindness to one of his people or by one of his people is of lasting eternal significance. Have you forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10? Was he thinking about Ruth? He says, "Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So even the smallest kind act to a saint, and don't you love that Christ calls us his little ones, will be richly greatly rewarded. Because that's what you see God doing through providence. It's what providence teaches us. That the glories and the achievements of the world are nothing in God's eyes. When we're in glory, and I dare say there might be a history of the world written, do you think it will record the history of the wars and the nations and the great men, prime ministers? That will probably just be a footnote. The real history of the world will be the history of the saints and of their good deeds and of their walk with God. And then we'll see those are the things that really have mattered for eternity. And there'll be a glorious light shining out from them. So there is no small act of kindness. There is no such thing as a small good work. When you are a saint or doing good to a saint, when you do good to a fellow Christian, Christ says, it's as if you do it to me. So the Christian housewife, slogging through domestic chores for her family. The offering of that little bit of money or of hospitality to someone in need. That kind word of encouragement. Anything that we might think is small, Christ says it was done to me. So what an honor to serve the King of Kings. So if you ever feel weary in well-doing, remember you are serving Christ, and he sees and he notices and will bless you. And he can use your small deed to do more lasting good than you could ever imagine. Think about how there's this family now created through Ruth, this line of a godly family that otherwise would never have been. You know, perhaps you help one saint here and now, but that one act then affects them and the next generation and the next generation, and a whole long line is brought into the covenant of grace for generations to come. Because God works through providence, through small, small acts. And then third, and I would suggest best of all, the smallest saint is part of the glorious, amazing plan of God. Because the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. It is really the whole point of the book, that Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of David. And of course that means that Ruth and Boaz are ancestors of the King. They are the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Ruth, a Moabitess, a widow, someone who is looked down on in the world, one of the most unimportant people in the eyes of the world, is listed in the Gospel of Matthew as an ancestor of Christ. There are no small saints, because each one of us is part of the family of God. We belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you see how Ruth and Boaz are just a part of this mighty plan of God to redeem, renew the whole cosmos. They might have thought they had a small part to play, but they have this role in the work of redemption, of uniting all things in heaven and in earth in Jesus Christ. They are part of God's plan to crush the devil and free mankind from bondage. They're part of the building of the church of God, part of the body of Christ, part of the outworking of the counsels of the eternal mind to glorify himself. And just consider this role that Ruth has as a Gentile brought into the church. From the day God promised Abraham centuries earlier that he would have children out of many nations, that promise throughout the Old Testament is this little trickle. But it grows and it grows and it grows until now it's a mighty flood of people. All brought in from every nation, tribe and tongue to be the people of God. You see in Ruth, what a wonderful picture of this ingathering of the nations to be the people of God. She is our prototype as Gentiles. So what a glorious vision. You might see one saint here and there in the history of the world, but then you see it's part of this flowing stream that's getting bigger and bigger of one people of God who will be forever united around the throne of the Lamb, singing his praises. A multitude so great, no one can number it. there are no small sins. Because you're part of this amazing plan of salvation. So enjoy ordinary Christian life. Train yourself to see. Because we know of providence, every blessing is coming from the Father's love for you. That there are no small good deeds. And that we are part of this amazing plan of salvation. Because the Lord in providence is in control of all things. I pray that might be a blessing to you in your ordinary life this week. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we have lifted up our thoughts to try to think about glorious and wonderful things tonight, about your great work of redemption, and how it connects to us in our ordinary daily life. Who are we, O Lord, that we should be the people of Christ, that we should be united to the Son of God? Lord, we can only marvel with awe your saving love and mercy, your wisdom, your power. Gracious Lord, we offer you our praise for your providence. In Jesus' name, amen.